Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Thank you for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin and cleansing us from unrighteousness and blessing us with the latter rain. Thank you for blessing everyone that's on our prayer list, especially those that are lost, those that help us do this work. Thank you for blessing those that we prayed for last night and the ones that we couldn't mention because there's so many. Thank you for the way that you're answering our prayers and letting us see those signs that shall follow them. It's been healings and blessings and even demons being cast out. So we thank you for these things, Father. We also lift up Cheryl's mom, who was just rushed to the emergency room, and she's not doing well. We pray, Father, that your healing hand is upon her, and let the doctors be guided in a proper way, and that your hand is glorified. Let your will be done, either way. We thank you for the way you bless us with these intense trials and that, because it brings people to Christ. And Sister Susan, who's also very ill, and Sister Lynn may have to take her to the hospital. So we're praying that your healing hand is upon her as well. And now Brother Rob, out in Oregon. And there's a possibility he has pneumonia. And we don't know, the doctors don't know 100% what it is yet. But we thank you for healing him as well. And for blessing all these with these trials. And the desire to go through the trials with the smiles. To trust you. Because we know, Father, that you saw these things 6,000 years ago. And you allow them to happen for your glory. So we thank you for blessing all those and all those on our prayer list in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. Amen and amen, amen. Got a lot of sick people this week. Anyway, we're in Great Controversy chapter 17, I guess. It's titled Heralds of the Morning. And we're down on page, let's see, 315, the second paragraph. It says, it was not alone upon the hills of Judea, not among the lowly shepherds only, that angels found the watchers of Messiah's or for Messiah's coming. In the land of the heathen also were those that looked for him. They were wise men, rich and noble, the philosophers of the East, students of nature. The Magi had seen God in his handiwork. From the Hebrew scriptures they had learned of the star to arise out of Jacob, and with eager desire they awaited his coming, who should be not only the consolation of Israel, but a light to the Gentiles, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and for salvation unto the ends of the earth. It says in Luke 2:25-32 and Acts 13:47. They were seekers for light, she says, and light from the throne of God illumined the path for their feet. While the priests and rabbis of Jerusalem, the appointed guardians and expounders of the truth, were shrouded in darkness, the heaven-sent star guided these Gentile strangers to the birthplace of the new-born king. And this reminds me of a quote that I got somewhere here on my desktop, Sister White said, that I was going to put on the site one of these here days. Yeah, here it is. Christ Object Lessons, page 111. We're doing Christ Object Lessons on Friday nights when we gather for study. And we had a lot of people last night. It was a pretty good size room, 43 families. But anyway, she says, there is danger, great danger, that the supposed wise men of today will repeat the experience of the Jewish teachers. I've got to get this on my 7-year Triv Factor Fiction page. Or the, well, which is more or less the Great Tribulation page. Or the 1,000 years page, where they teach the people that when Jesus comes, that he is going to set his foot on planet Earth and cause world peace and completely take over that which the governments are doing to try and stop them. And if you notice with the articles I put on the site this week, well, a couple of weeks ago, Glenn Beck was pushing for it, but now there's some congressmen that are pushing for a godly America and godly elections and whatnot. And so it's like we've been saying all along, you get enough evil presidents in a row, and they're going to get these so-called godly men in office so that they can push this image of the beast, which the churches have already started pushing. All the churches have 501c3, which means they're all the churches have joined with the state in order to get the 501c3, which means they're all church and state, just like the prophecy said they would be, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They have a 501c3 organization now. And all these churches, except for the SDA Church for some strange reason, but I'm sure they'll pick it up sooner or later because they've picked up a lot of Catholic doctrines already, that they're, all the churches are preaching that when Jesus comes, he'll end the government rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years, and the Bible does not say that in any way, shape, or form. That's the exact same lie Satan used on the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes 2,000 years ago. And Sister White predicted that this would be repeated. And I need to put that on 3 pages now that I think about it, the one page that we have showing that every, because there's so many websites out there that are calling Ellen White a false prophet. And of course, they're using Catholic documentation on it, because the Catholic Church has been calling her a false prophet ever since she came out and expose them as the Antichrist, as every other denomination has done. But for some reason, they really went after her because, you know, she understands prophecy, whereas most of the other churches certainly understand a lot, as much as she did. But that's why I put a page on the website, who is Ellen White, and then was she really a prophet? And there's a lot of statements that she made that are extra-biblical. In other words, you can't find them in the Bible, that she said is going to happen in our day and have already happened. And now she also stated in Christ Object Lessons that they're going to repeat the exact same lie that the king, that the Pharisees did in the old days, and it's exactly what they're doing today. So what did I leave off here? Okay. Okay, it's continuing on paragraph 3, I guess. It is unto them that look for him that Christ is to appear the second time without sin unto salvation, Hebrews 9:28. Like the tidings of the Savior's birth, the message of the second advent was not committed to the religious leaders of the people. They had failed to preserve their connection with God and refused and had refused light from heaven. Therefore, they were not the number they're not of the number described by the Apostle Paul. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, he said, but ye brethren are not in darkness that they should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. And this, by the way, is actually the first verse there, verse 4, which is, but ye brethren are not in darkness that they should overtake you as a thief, is not preached in any church other than, of course, the remnant churches. And the reason being is, the verses before that say, Jesus is coming as a thief in the night. And that's what everybody preaches. They're out there telling you that Jesus is going to come as a thief of the night. What they don't realize is, that's true. But he only comes as a thief of the night to the wicked, to the evil people, to the ones that don't read their Bibles, the ones that don't like prophecy, they're scared of prophecy, whatever the case may be. That's the people it's talking about. And they never go to verse 4. The reason they don't go to verse 4 is obvious. None of these churches teach or preach prophecy. None of them. And so if they speak verse 4 and say, but ye brethren are not in darkness that they should overtake you as a thief, their congregation is going to step forward and going to ask them, why is it not going to take us as a thief? How come, you know, why wouldn't it? And then the pastor is going to say, well, because you understand prophecy. And they're going to say, sorry, pastor, you never preach it or teach it. Because they never read their Bibles anyway. They're just pastor echoes, as we call them. So if the pastor doesn't preach prophecy and they don't read their Bibles, that Jesus is coming as a thief in the night to them. And so as they stay out of their Bibles and let men preach to them and teach to them, all sorts of sinful things become, okay, no big deal. I don't see that it's sin, or you're being a fanatic, or whatever this, or whatever that. You know, when people come up to them and try to tell them that they're in danger of hellfire, or they're in danger of not being ready when that eastern sky splits, they look at the Christians as crazy, because their pastor never says that. Their pastor never tells them these things that are in the Bible, and since they don't read their Bibles, they never know. And then that they will overtake them as a thief. But ye brethren that are here now that do study prophecy, you understand clearly what this passage means. No, Jesus Christ cannot catch his people off guard. This is why we preach prophecy. Sure, it's going to get crazy. It's going to get scary. It's going to get, you know, there's going to be some grieving going on. Loved ones are going to, you know, get martyred and stuff like that. But this is not going to be unexpected. We're going to prepare. This is why he gave us prophecy, so we can be ready for that day. So going on, she says, the watchmen upon the walls of Zion should have been the first to catch the tidings of the Savior's advent, the first to lift their voices to proclaim him near, the first to warn the people to prepare for his coming, but they were at ease, dreaming of peace and safety, while the people were asleep in their sins. And what did the Pope say? What, 5 years ago? John Paul II said it. He more or less said peace and safety. I actually put the article on the website, and I put it on, I did it on the radio and everything, did a newsletter on it, where they were saying the end has not drawn nigh, because there's some kind of a movement going on, obviously, in Italy, and it got close to, you know, it got to the Pope's ear, and he had it, because it was going on, and there was a lot of people talking about the end of the world because of all these weird things with the Muslims and all these things were happening, so there was a lot of scuttlebutt crossing the paths of priests that eventually got to the Pope, and they put an article out there saying, no, the end is nowhere near now. It's not, literally telling them, don't worry, relax, peace and safety. Just like the prophecy said, they're going to say peace and safety, and the Bible says that's when sudden destruction cometh upon them. Everybody thinks everything's okay. Oh, yeah, okay, there's millions of fish dying all around the world. Yeah, I understand that's prophetic, but it could also just be a lack of oxygen in the water, no big deal. Okay, yeah, fine. The sun has got all these strange sunspots and all this weird activity that's going to be starting to cause this problem. But yeah, and that was prophesied, but, you know, it's no big deal. It just could be nature. It's happened in the past, I'm sure. I mean, they told us it did. I remember when they started that lie about El Nino and La Nina. I was 44 years old at the time, and they started with that El Nino thing. The scientists, just like Sister White predicted, she said that the scientists were going to start making excuses of what's going on in nature. And they started saying that, yeah, this happens every 11 years. You get these weird weather cycles, right? I'm 44. And I've been doing research ever since I was a kid, reading encyclopedias. And one of my main things was meteorology. Ever since the age of 10, actually. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm 44. They say this happened every 11 years. And this is the first I'm hearing of it. And then 4 years later, they say, oh, yeah, this happens every 4 years. I said, whoa, hold on a second here. 4 years ago, you said it's 11 years. People forget, especially people that don't research. And as well, and especially people that don't read prophecy. People have a tendency to not have their eyes open. I mean, when he said in John 14:26 that he'll bring all things to remembrance whatsoever he has said unto you, it's not just for street preaching. You read the scriptures, you understand the prophecies, you study the prophecies, and you happen to be reading the newspaper and boom, you saw something in the scriptures years ago that now, what the Bible said years ago is happening right now. I'm just reading it in the newspaper. But if you never read your Bibles and read prophecy, that won't come to your remembrance. So she goes on. Jesus saw his church like the barren fig tree, covered with pretentious leaves, yet destitute of precious fruit. Like the plastic Christians we see today. They call themselves Christians, but no fruit. And we know the symbol of the fig tree in prophecy means Israel, and not the Jews. It's the followers of Jesus Christ are called Israel. But Rome has got everybody to believe, no, it's just the Jews. It's just the state of Israel. That way you keep watching the Middle East. Keep your eyes on the Middle East. Look for all these things. Oh, look at America. Even the government of America is watching the Middle East and making sure that we protect Israel because they are the chosen people. When the Bible says the followers of Jesus Christ are Israel, they are the chosen people. So I did that video. Who is Israel? Everybody thinks Israel is Jews, and in fact, no. If the Jews are messianic, yes. If they believe in Jesus, yes. But we are also grafted into the vine. That's very clear in the scriptures. Yeah, and they continue to keep the feast days, which denies what happened at the cross of Christ. Those feast days pointed to Calvary. So to continue to keep them after Calvary is an insult to Christ. He said, it is finished. Can't get any clearer than that. So going on, she says, there was a boastful observance of the forms of religion, while the spirit of the true humility, penitence in faith, which alone could render the service of acceptable to God, was lacking. Instead of the graces of the spirit, they were manifested pride, formalism, vainglory, selfishness, oppression. A backsliding church closed their eyes to the signs of the times, just like today. She says, God did not forsake them or suffer his faithfulness to fail. But they departed from him and separated themselves from his love. As they refused to comply with the conditions, his promises were not fulfilled to them. And this is why a lot of people who claim to be Christians and actually believe in their heart that they are, but yet they also do sin in their life, and they know it's wrong to do it, but they continue to do it. Can't understand why their prayers aren't answered. They don't get it. See, this is one of the reasons I've always told my family, you know, my kids, and my wife and I have always told the kids, certain things are not allowed in our home. We like having our prayers answered. And we try to instill this in our children. If you walk, it's so easy to walk with Jesus Christ once you start doing it. Sure, you're going to have trials and tribulations in life, but so do people that don't walk with Jesus. The difference is we're going to be able to go through the trials with the smiles. And wouldn't it be nice, because everybody's going to have major turmoil in their life. I don't care who you are or even who you think you are. You're going to have a major trial in life, maybe 10 or 15 of them. Who knows? You're going to have them. Wouldn't it be nice to know that when a scary situation comes, that you know that when you get on your knees, you won't have any doubt in your heart that he's going to answer that prayer? But if you know you've been doing this wrong, if you know you're doing that wrong, or if you know that, you know, you don't trust the scripture or you don't read the Bible, and when that really scary day comes, when you get on your knees, what's going to happen? You're going to have all sorts of doubt. You're going to think, well, he's not going to answer this prayer because I'm a sinner and all this, that, and the other. You know, this is why people don't get their prayers answered. She finishes up by saying, such is the sure result of neglect to appreciate and improve the light and privileges which God bestows. Unless the church will follow on in his opening providence, accepting every ray of light, performing every duty which may be revealed, religion will inevitably degenerate into the observance of forms and the spirit of vital godliness and will disappear, she says. This truth has been repeatedly illustrated in the history of the church. God requires of his people works of faith in obedience corresponding to the blessings and privileges bestowed. And everybody says, oh, you're trying to get to heaven by your works. I mean, like that. Like, well, that's the thing that a lot of the people say to us because we keep all 10 of the commandments. And they just don't get it. They seem to think that we're trying to get saved by keeping the 10 commandments. Says, no. Even the Gentiles, as they're walking across the road, when Paul was looking, they said, look, you know, they don't even know about the 10 commandments, but yet they're keeping them. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's in them. By the fruits ye shall know them, Jesus said. I mean, especially in today's world, you got to look for them fruits. You got to be a spiritual fruit inspector, because there's people coming out of the woodwork claiming Christ as Lord. They literally think they are Christians. And they literally think sometimes that their prayers are being answered when in fact they're asking amiss. And Satan is, of course, blessing them with things that they don't realize. It's from him. But they don't seem to think that it's acceptable to God to obey him. They think that if we keep the Ten Commandments, we're trying to gain salvation. It says, no, we're keeping the Ten Commandments because we are saved. It's just a fruit of a Christian. It's what happens when you actually follow Christ. And if you don't think obedience is important, then explain Adam and Eve. Because they all think out there, the whole world thinks that all you got to do is, well, the Christian world anyway, a lot of them think that all you got to do is believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior and you're going to go to heaven. Well, if that's the case, then Adam and Eve should never have been kicked out of that garden, ever. They should still be in the Garden of Eden, and we should still be hanging with them and having that tree of good and evil sitting there in the middle. And all of us eating from that tree of good and evil, because all of us would have been walking with Jesus in the cool of the day like Adam and Eve did. It's very clear in the Bible. They saw him with their own eyes. So they had no trouble whatsoever believing in Jesus. So why did they get kicked out of the garden? Disobedience. And it's not because he's a tyrant or anything like that. The obedience is for our good. To do the things that are right, it's for our good. It only makes life that much better. Yeah, and it shows our love for him, too. It shows that we are loyal. That's true worship. So going on, obedience requires a sacrifice and involves a cross. And this is why so many of the professed followers of Christ refuse to receive the light from heaven. And like the Jews of old, knew not the time of their visitation. An amazing statement she just made there. Of course, quoting from Luke 19:44 there. But she says, because of their pride and unbelief, the Lord passed them by and revealed his truth to those who, like the shepherds of Bethlehem and the eastern Magi, had given heed to all the light they had received. You only judge by the light you're given. And a lot of people have that light that they have been given. Truth is truth. There's no way around it. It's very obvious what the Bible says about this sin or that sin or this sin or that sin. But people still commit the sins and still consider themselves Christians as long as they keep asking for forgiveness over and over and over and over again. It's like a serial killer, a Christian serial killer, if you think about it. I mean, a man that really has remorse and disgust for himself after he kills someone. He gets on his knees and asks the Lord for forgiveness, knowing full well he's going to do it again. You know, he can't help himself. He's going to do it again. It's so sad. Oh, there goes my text chat again. Windows 7 doesn't agree. Actually, XP doesn't agree with this software for some weird reason. So anyway, let's hold on. I got to load up chapter 18 here because I'm doing this off the server because I can't really, I can't really get them, the lettering to get bigger. Alright, let me lock that in on this, on the, there we go. Let me put that on the server in case you fall out. Alright. So now if you fall out, this is the page you're going to see. All right. For those listening on the radio, we're in Chapter 18 now of The Great Controversy. An American Reformer is the title. It's actually page 317, if you have the book. It says, an upright, honest-hearted farmer who had been led to doubt the divine authority of the Scriptures, yet who sincerely desired to know the truth, was the man specially chosen of God to lead out in the proclamation of Christ's second coming. Like many other reformers, William Miller had in early life battled with poverty and thus learned the great lessons of energy and self-denial. And how many of us have dealt with that? Were you... couldn't get two nickels to rub together in your early life. I know I went through it. She says, the members of the family from which he sprang were characterized by an independent, liberty-loving spirit, by capability of endurance and ardent patriotism, traits which were also prominent in his character. His father was a captain in the army of the Revolution, and to the sacrifices which he made in the struggles and sufferings of that stormy period may be traced the straitened circumstances of Miller's early life. He had a sound physical condition, or I'm sorry, constitution, a sound physical constitution. Well, that's going to be the norm, obviously, for farmers. That's one of the blessings of the Garden of Eden, the exercise and doing the work, you know. So, he had a sound physical constitution and even in childhood gave evidence of more than ordinary intellectual strength. As he grew older, he became more marked. His mind was active and well developed, and he had a keen thirst for knowledge. Though he did not enjoy the advantages of a collegiate education, his love of study and a habit of careful thought and close criticism rendered him a man of sound judgment and comprehensive views. I like that about him because a lot of people today are looking for that piece of parchment. Oh, you don't have a degree? You know, it's really stupid if you think about it. Like, some people out there have take for example a hacker, a computer hacker. Never went to college, but since the age of say 7 years old, and it's very possible for it to happen in today's world because there's computers everywhere. So a 7-year-old kid starts getting into a computer and becomes unbelievably talented with the computer, but can't get a job anywhere to save his life because he doesn't have a piece of parchment, a piece of paper. It's amazing. Same thing goes for preachers too. Praise the Lord for preachers that don't go to these seminaries and these so-called Bible colleges, because over there all they do is they twist the daylights out of the Scriptures and teach what Rome would have them teach, so that they can get the people ready for Antichrist. I knew that very early on, praise his name, as that I think every preacher that's in our movement have not gone to any of those colleges. All it's going to ruin is ruin your testimony. And that's the same with anything. An artist, for example, I knew an artist when I was young, in high school. Ray Pasica was his name. The guy was really, really talented. And his parents wanted to send him to the Art Institute of Chicago to learn, or this one, not, I don't know if it was the Art Institute of Chicago, but it was some art college or something like that. And then the professors mailed back saying, we're going to destroy this child's talent. Let him continue on with what he's doing. That teacher was wise. He says, this kid is born with this gift. Don't send him to college, they're just going to make him think he's got to do this. He's got an imagination that runs in the proper ways to do his craft. Our experiences in life, there's a reason for them. There's a reason William Miller was a farmer. There's a reason some of us had the jobs we had all throughout our early days. Some of us had many jobs, like myself, to teach us all these different things to do so that when it came time to work for the Lord, we'd be able to do that which he has called us to do. So going on, she says, though he did not enjoy the advantages of a collegiate education, his love of study and habit, careful thought, and close criticism rendered him a man of sound judgment and comprehensive views. He possessed an irreproachable moral character and an enviable reputation, being generally esteemed for integrity, thrift, and benevolence. By dint of energy and application, he early acquired a competence, though his habits of study were still maintained. He filled various civil and military offices with credit, and the avenues to wealth and honor seemed wide open to him. You know, now that it's 1:30, I don't want to stop there. I'm going to start this all over again next week, because we got to have, there's hardly anything to start over anyway. We only went two paragraphs. So let's pick it up here next week, starting off right at the top with chapter 18 of William Miller here. So I'm just going to yellow out the top part of it. So amen and amen. So I hope and pray you were blessed. We'll be back in a minute. Do we got a special music?